Good morning. As we're continuing with our series of sermon on the Apostles' Creed, we're entering the fifth Sunday. Jesus ascended into heaven and sits on the right side of God, and he will come back. And we're going to focus on his ascension and his coming back today. In 1977, there was a musical called Annie on Broadway, and that became a movie in 1982. And there was a remake a few times. And it's a story of orphans at an orphanage in New York during the Great Depression. It was difficult times. People were struggling in many ways, financially, socially, mentally, and even spiritually. And during this hard time, these orphans are very happy in the orphanage. Though they had issues, they were very happy because there was a one common thread among the orphans that they were waiting, and that hope was this, that someday my mom and my dad will come to get me. This gave them strength. This gave them hope to go on even in those difficult times. Even for us, even though the world is becoming darker and more difficult, we need to have hope in order to find strength to go on. Where is that hope and strength coming from? Some of you may be banking on your business or your work to really do well in order to find, and you're putting your hope on that. Maybe some of us are putting our hope on our spouse to make us happy and to make us really blessed. And some of us are putting our hope on our children. But us as Christians, we need to put hope and we need to find strength in something other than what the world has to offer. And that has to be that Jesus is going to come back to get me. That Jesus is going to come back in order for me to go to be with him in his kingdom. Disciples of Jesus, they had hope. They had hoped that Jesus would restore something wonderful so that they can take part in it as well. But as they observed for 3 years, Jesus kept on talking about leaving them, dying, and then coming back. They didn't pay much attention of coming back because they couldn't believe that someone could go away in death and come back to life. And one day Jesus was arrested and went to be crucified. And he died. And I'm sure amongst them they thought, oh, this is the end. This is it. There's no hope and no future. But Jesus, contrary to their expectation or their imagination, Jesus rose again from the dead, and resurrected Jesus appeared before the disciples. Imagine hope that they had before Jesus died on the cross and hope that they had after Jesus resurrected. I'm sure it was greater hope and greater expectation from Jesus as they witnessed something that was impossible. And as they were conversing with Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is what it says. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their interest was not in the kingdom of God that is to come, but kingdom that is to be established in Israel. Still, their concern was very temporal and very earthly. And Jesus says, well, my kingdom will not, you know, happen the way that I planned, or the way that you're thinking of, but nobody knows when that will happen. And Jesus is saying, it's only Father knows and nobody knows. But instead, to a question, he says, I don't know. And then after I don't know, Jesus gives them a mission. And that mission is given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus says, you know, you don't have to know when my kingdom comes. In fact, you are going to have a mission in this life, and that mission is to be my witnesses. And after Jesus spoke that with those words, he was covered in cloud and he ascended into heaven. This was truly a surprise moment for the disciples. They were waiting something to happen here on earth. But Jesus says, well, you know, it's not going to happen here and nobody knows when it's going to happen, but I'm going to leave. And he leaves. And as Jesus is leaving, what does the angel say? Angel of the Lord says, you know, just as you have seen him go, that he is going to come back the same way. Jesus, as he ascended into heaven, he didn't say final goodbye, but he ended with a comma, not a period. And he said, see you later, I will be back. Well, I'll be back, the term wasn't coined by the Terminator, but it was coined by Jesus. Jesus spoke, I will be back. He didn't say when, but surely he will come back. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says this, no one knows about that day or hour. That means the second coming. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Only God knows when that day will be that he will return. But one thing for sure is he will return. When he came for the first time, he came to save the sinners. When he comes the second time, the purpose will be different. The reason for his second coming is this, so that he can separate the quick living and the dead, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goat, believers and unbelievers, and those who belong to the kingdom of God and those who belong in hell. He will come to separate the groups. Among the confession that we make, this is a very important confession, that he is going to come back. Because if we truly believe that he is coming back, our life has to be different. We cannot be indifferent, because we know that he will come back, and he will come back in order to judge how we lived our lives. It would have been so great if he told us when, because we will have a time to prepare, and we'll have a room to prepare. If Jesus said, I'm going to come at the end of the year, December like 23rd or something, then we would know what to do and how to live our life. But he told us, I will be back, but nobody knows the date. Because no one, he didn't tell us a date, we find different groups of people with the interest in the second coming reacting in different way. First group is people who are obsessed about second coming and wanting to find out when that date will be. Well, human beings are creatures of curiosity. We want to know. We got the inquirer mind. And so they go into the Bible, Word of God, and they look at all the signs and all the things that they can figure out. And they try to kind of come up with an answer of around when he will come. And some of them come out with the even exact date when he will come. But the truth of the matter is, even those people who get trained in seminaries, they have a different kind of perspective of understanding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Different seminaries teach in different kind of, you know, scholarly ways of when Jesus will come back. And even amongst the same denomination, we're Presbyterian, even among the Presbyterians, they have a different understanding of second coming. They have like pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and they talk about the rapture. You know, is it going to be the people who are going to be left behind and people are going to be taken up altogether? There are so many different scholarly understandings of looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not that long ago, there was a book that came out called Left Behind by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And this was made into a movie, and it was quite interesting. They made a movie, first movie, Kirk Cameron starred in it, and this, I guess they thought, oh, we need a bigger name, and they hired Nicolas Cage to play the main character in this Left Behind. And it's a story about one perspective of second coming. That one day, people wake up, and then, you know, all of a sudden, all these people are gone. The bus driver's gone, the pilot's gone, and all these people who were supposed to be here, they're gone. But people who are believers, who are left behind, they have a job to do, and they're given a second chance. This is only one perspective. Some people take this book religiously, and they get together to study the book as if this was some kind of a Bible study. It is one perspective of looking at the second coming. And I hope that you are not kind of lured into believing that this is the only way and this is the right way. Because there's so much different ways of understanding and interpreting the second coming, the evil one takes an opportunity in order to really lure people who are believers into kind of the cult movement. Most of the cult movement kind of starts, I would say about 70-80% of cults start by misinterpreting the revelation in Daniel of a second coming. Someone sent a link to YouTube talking about this one pastor in Korea, and he is saying that if you receive the vaccine, corona vaccine, that you are going to receive the beast mark of the beast, 666, and your DNA will be changed, that you no longer will have ability to believe in God, and all this kind of nonsense. And this person, I kind of researched a little bit, and he even predicted that Jesus would come in 2017, September 23rd. And when that date passed, he said, I miscalculated. We need to add 7 more days. And when the 30th came, it passed without Jesus coming. And he said, well, I recalculated, and it happens to be that it's September of 2020, and that date passed as well. It is nonsense, yet there are people who follow his teachings and his ways. And it's incredible. And you would think that people who follow are ignorant, people who are, you know, uneducated. But you would be surprised to find out how many people who are educated, who are well-versed in the Bible, are following these nonsense. Even in the history of humanity, from the, you know, after Jesus Christ, there were 18 figures that were considered to be antichrist. Among few, Emperor Nero was one of them. He persecuted the church and Christians. And they, you know, in Hebrew, all the kind of letters have a numerical value. And if you add the name of Nero all together, it is 666. So they said, oh, Nero is, the emperor is antichrist. And then Hitler came, and Hitler was considered antichrist because he persecuted the Jews. And his name, A, they gave numerical value of 100, and B, 101, so on and so on. And so if you add up Hitler altogether, it turns out 666, so he became antichrist. John F. Kennedy, did you know he was considered an antichrist? Because in 1956, in Democratic convention, they had the people represented the party voted, and he got 666 votes. So they said he was antichrist. Henry Kissinger, he was a politician. His name, if you add him up, it's 111. It is 666 divided by 6 is 111. So he was considered as the antichrist. And then the former Soviet Union leader, Mikhail Gorbachev, he had a huge mold on his head, on his bald head, and they said behind that mold, there is 666 hidden. Did you know also Ronald Reagan, president, he was considered as antichrist because Ronald Wilson Reagan, each name has 6 alphabets, so it's 666. It's nonsense, yet there are people who write books on this, and who believe this to be true. People who are obsessed about second coming, they have 2 characteristics. One is they're very irresponsible. They just let go of all things that they need to do in life, and they just wait for the second coming. In 1992, it was in October, I went to Korea. And during this time, there was a mission organization called DAMI. And they were, the leader of that group was Lee Jang-nim, pastor. And he predicted that Jesus is coming back in 1992, October 28th. And I was able to kind of observe what they were doing. They sold all they had and they gave it to this church. And everyone dressed in white, they were waiting. They were waiting for Jesus to come. That day came and passed. Jesus didn't come. And then they reset the date. It didn't come. And then the third time, the leader said, well, Jesus came and went. Nobody saw it because it was a spiritual thing. And so the ones who are left behind, it was almost like that book, Left Behind, that we got work to do here. It is kind of very dumb. And you know, it's kind of illogical what they claim. Yet people are so interested, curious about the second coming. And the second aspect of these people who are obsessed about second coming is that they're very angry people. They're willing to fight whoever disagrees with their point of view. In Revelations, there's a story of all the 7 churches in Asia Minor. And among them, first church is church in Ephesus. Church in Ephesus, that church did a lot of things well. And one of the things that they were commended for was for just defending against the false teaching and false teachers. And they did that really well. And that appears in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And this is what it says. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. They have fought well, just distinguishing and discerning what is right and wrong, what is true and what is false. They have done well, yet they are blamed for one thing, which is they have lost first love. You see, more than the interest that we have of the second coming, the issue of second coming, what Jesus considers to be more important is love of God and love of one another. It is oneness. Oneness to God is more important issue than when will Jesus will come back second time. Paul writes to Thessalonians about rapture, and he's teaching them what will happen, around what things will happen when Jesus comes back in order to take us to the eternal home. And he is explaining all these things, what will happen, and Jesus will come in the clouds with the angels, and then he's going to take us, and the dead people and the living people, and all these things. He explains them at the end of this teaching, end of this explanation. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. See, the issue of second coming, the purpose is for us to encourage one another in order to find strength, in order to find the really kind of courage, in order to go through life together. Even though today is difficult, even though right now it is truly hard, we want to really encourage one another that Jesus is coming back. So let's go on. And we say, you know, fighting. That's what we're ought to do, ought to be doing. And the second group of people who respond to the second coming is people who are indifferent. People who are kind of, you know, not, they don't want to even think about the second coming because they're too comfortable. They're too kind of relaxed. I don't want to just let go of what I'm enjoying now. If Jesus comes, then yeah, it might be great, the kingdom that Jesus has prepared, but then I don't want to lose what I have here in the world. So they don't want to think about it. They don't say, Maranatha, Jesus come. They say, hold on, not now. Well, they almost have this tendency to think that for 2,000 years, Jesus didn't come. Why would he come now? And they want to just push it under the carpet and push it behind them, not even think about it. That also can be dangerous because it doesn't give us a purpose. It doesn't give us a goal of how we ought to live our lives. And the third group of people who prepare, who look at the second coming is people who are preparing. And this is where we want to belong. We want to be people who prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We don't know when. Maybe he will not come in my lifetime, but he will come. Maybe he will come in my grandchildren's time. Maybe he will come in my children's time. Maybe he will come in my time. I don't know when that will be. But whenever that will be, that I will be ready to receive him. Today's passage we read, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. And it's a parable of 10 virgins. But due to time, we only read 13 verses, but it's up to the 46 verses. Chapter 25 has 46 verses. And in these 46 verses, there are three stories that are given. In chapter 24 of Matthew, chapter right before, Jesus talked about the second coming, that I'm going to come back. Nobody knows the time and the day, but I will come back. Only the Father knows. He told all these things about his second coming. And then in chapter 25, he is telling three stories of what we need to do in order to prepare for the second coming. And the first story that he gave was the passage that was read today. It's passage of 10 brides waiting for the groom. Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. The wise ones prepared oil, enough oil, not just, you know, given time that they knew that kind of around this time the groom would come, but they prepared extra. Foolish ones, they just had whatever was in the lamp. The Bible says that the groom came late. He came, I don't know what, maybe he got stuck in traffic or he had something to do, but he arrived late. And because he arrived late, they were tired and all fell asleep. And when they woke up, foolish ones, they were running out of oil. And the wise ones, they had enough oil. And in the Jewish custom, in the in olden days, the bride had to welcome the groom with the lamp, because wedding took place at nighttime. And now they had the foolish ones had no oil to welcome, and so they went to get the oil, but it was too late when they arrived. And it's interesting what the groom says when they arrived. When they arrived and they wanted to get in, oh, we brought the oil, now we're ready to go in. And the groom says, who are you? I don't know you. So they were left behind. In chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, there's a second story, the story of talent. A master was going away somewhere and he had three servants. To one he gives five talents, to other two, and the third one gets one talent. The five and the two talent servant, they multiplied, doubled it, and brought it back, and they were praised. You're a good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little things, and I'm going to put you in charge of bigger things. But the problem was with this one talent guy. He buried it in the ground, and he brought whatever was given to him without losing, without gaining. And he thought he did a good job. But then he is scolded as a wicked and lazy servant. And he gets kicked out, and there's a gnashing of teeth. But it was too late. He gets kicked out. And the third story goes from verse 31 through 46 is the story of sheep and the goat, and how Jesus is going to separate when he comes back these two. And when that question was given, so who are the sheep and who are the goat? And he talks about the people who are righteous. And he talks about the story of King, who says that, you know, there was someone who is hungering, thirsting, and cold and lonely. And this person who cares for those kind of people, and the person who doesn't care about those kind of people. And at the end, the king says, the people who are righteous, they will be in eternity with me. People who are righteous. And the question is asked, who are the righteous people? Who are the people who do the right things? And Jesus says, whatever you have done to the least of these, people who are just meaningless, people who don't really seem to be counted by other people, if you are hospitable, if you're gracious to these kind of people, you have done unto me. These three stories tells us what we need to do as we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just like the wise five bride, that we need to prepare. We need to prepare with oil, so when the groom arrives, that we will welcome them and partake in the joy of being in the banquet with the groom. And we also need to be like those two servants who multiplied their talents, whatever was given to them, knowing that they're stewards of the master, that they will be faithful in whatever is given to them. God entrusted us with so many things, with our talents, gifts, with our material things, and all these things are not for me to just enjoy life. It is for us to really be faithful to the master who has entrusted us with these talents. And then the third story is this, that we need to be hospitable to other people. We need to be serving. We need to be sacrificial. We need to be giving. We need to be sharing. For the kingdom of God, the people who belong in the kingdom, people who belong in the eternity, are the people who care for other people as well. Jesus gave us a clear instruction of how we ought to prepare as we're waiting for the second coming. That we prepare like the wise brides, that we prepare like the servants who are faithful in little things, and we prepare by being generous, by being hospitable, by being gracious to other people as well. The life of waiting is not for us to be reactive, but to be proactive. In Netherlands, Spinoza, he was a philosopher, he said this, even though the world will end tomorrow, I'm going to plant an apple tree today. What does that mean? That even though everything will end tomorrow, that I'm going to be responsible for the life that God has given me. We are given responsibility to live life, not whatever, but living our life as if Jesus is coming back today, if not tomorrow. that we will be responsible, we'll be preparing, so when he arrives, that he will really praise us. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 says this, and do this, understanding the present time right now, how it is. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Putting aside the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. What does that mean? That we live our life not the way that the world is living, but we live our life as the children of light. That wherever there is darkness, we go in there and light them up. Our church is embarking on this vision, as Pastor An prayed today too, that God gave us a vision for us to really be a missional church. What does that mean to be a missional church? It means that wherever I am, there is no darkness because there is light in me. I am the child of God who believes in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when it comes, I am not going to be kind of unprepared and say, oh, not yet, not now. But for me to say, Maranatha, welcome, Lord, because I have lived my life the way that you desired. I have prepared my life to welcome you. Missional life is that kind of life. That I'm not just reactive to what's going on in the world, but I am proactive of what God desires for me to do with my life. So I go into the world, and I become the light and salt of the earth. As we are waiting for the second coming, I don't know what that will be. If someone tells you, I know the date because all these signs that are going on around us and all this famine, all this war and all these things, believe me, famine and tornado, earthquake, all these things happened even before Jesus came. It existed from the beginning of creation. It exists even now. If you only consider those to be the signs, then it's been kind of end time from the beginning. It will always happen. If someone says that I have this sign and I have this chart that I can show you when Jesus will come, walk away. Just, you know, tell them, oh, just, you know, you enjoy it. I'm not interested. We don't know when Jesus will come. But even if he comes today, that we will be ready to welcome him. May that be not only our confession, but our life as well. Let's pray. As we're praying, we want to pray, God, I want to live my life not unprepared. Not just as the time comes, I'm just going to ride through it. Whatever comes my way, I'm just going to react. No, we want to be proactive. We want to be like this five wise bride who prepared ahead of time. I want to be like the two servants who did everything that they could in order to multiply what they had. I want to be like the righteous person who cares for the least of these brethren when they're cold, hungry, when they're thirsting, when they're lonely, for me to be the ambassador of Jesus Christ, for me to bring hope and joy to those kind of people. God, I want to live that kind of life. Strengthen me with your power of Holy Spirit that I can be such a person. Why don't we all pray together? Gracious God, we thank you. Thank you that you are our God. Thank you that you promised us that you will be back. Lord, we don't know the date. We don't know the time. But we want to live our life not trying to figure out when that time will be, but for us to really have it in our heart that you will come in your time. You will make all things beautiful in your time. But meanwhile, I'm going to prepare my life. Prepare so that when you come, I will be ready. When you come, I will be praised. When you come, I will join in the banquet that you have prepared. God, help me to live such lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.